We have two readings this morning, first found in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and reading from verse 1 through to verse 15. And as you can see on the screen then, Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. But we turn first of all to Matthew chapter 10 and we read at verse 1. Your Bible might have a heading. It may say, like mine, the mission of the 12. It says, and when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. When ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And then to Luke chapter 9, and to verse 18, where we pick up Peter's confession of faith. Luke 9:18 says, and it came to pass, as Jesus was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say, that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to these two passages from his word. Last time we were thinking about the ships of Scripture, we were thinking about the subject of sonship and how enriching it is in our lives today to know that we are the sons and daughters of God. Gives us great assurance as we journey through life, with all its ups and downs, with all its difficulties and discouragements, with all its joys and its blessings. It's good to know that you and I, through faith in Christ, are the sons and daughters of God. Warms our hearts to know that we have a loving Heavenly Father today, intimately related to us, who knows all about us, and gives us the great privilege of approaching Him and calling Him Abba Father. John penned it like this: "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Beloved, now are we the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. What a joy to be numbered amongst the family of God. Today we come to another ship in Scripture, and we're coming to the subject of discipleship. You see, every believer in Jesus Christ ought to be a faithful disciple of Christ. And yet many believers today are unsure about what discipleship really means. They're not sure about what Christ expects from them. They're not sure about what should be involved in their everyday Christian living. They're not sure about the goal of true discipleship, and they're not even sure about what the cost of discipleship actually is. Well, it would be very difficult to address all of these areas in one message, because the Bible, the New Testament in particular, has much to say about following after God and following the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. So I'm going to highlight two very simple areas. What is the cost of real discipleship? The other is the hallmarks of real discipleship. In other words, what does it cost me to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And what did Jesus Christ Himself want to see in the lives of all of those who were truly His disciples? Very interesting, but vitally important. So let's begin with the cost of real discipleship. The more that you and I read through the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, there are so many important issues we do well to note. As far as discipleship is concerned, there are at least two things that you and I should always remember. Firstly, when the Lord Jesus Christ called disciples to Himself, it was His intention that those disciples would make disciples of others. You'll remember that these disciples that Jesus called, whom we have named today in Matthew chapter 10, that they did not volunteer their services. In other words, they didn't walk around Galilee and watch the Lord Jesus Christ as He ministered amongst them, and then one day just take the notion, "I want to follow that man. I'm going to give this life of mine and all that I have into the hands of Him, because there's something special, there's something different about this man, Jesus of Nazareth." They did not volunteer their services. They were called by Christ Himself. He called them, He equipped them, He commissioned them, and He sent them out to make disciples of others. They had a divine message: go into all the world and preach the gospel. They had a clear objective. They were to baptize and make disciples of all nations. That's why He called them. That's why He trained them. That's why He sent them out. I think today that that's something that very often as individuals in a church we completely overlook. We may talk about the Great Commission, and we can pray about the gospel going out all over the world, but the tragedy is we're not fulfilling it as the disciples of Christ and as a local church. Because whether it's collectively or whether it's individually, we have received the same commission to go out and make disciples. Disciples. Not clones of us, but those who, saved by the grace of God, will become like Christ. Firstly, when he called the disciples to himself, it was his intention to make disciples through them. Secondly, when Jesus Christ spoke about discipleship, one thing he didn't do that many preachers today do, Jesus never enticed anybody to come and to follow him under false pretense. I'm sure you've heard it. I certainly have. Listen, if you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or your past gone, the future secure, and you see your problems, they'll all go away. They'll disappear. Now, where do you read that in the New Testament? Where do you read that in the teaching of Christ? When Jesus Christ spoke to men and women individually or collectively, he never ever sought to win them under false pretense. He wasn't worried about the numbers. He was worried about the nature of these people. He sought to make disciples. And one thing he underlined, there's a cost to being a Christian. We've read these words in Luke 9. I'll try to be brief. I could spend all day on this, but I'll try to be brief. Because there are some people who have a strange view about what constitutes being a Christian, a follower of Christ. Yet they show very little light in their lives. There's no real depth of spiritual life. Sometimes you stand back and you say, I wonder whether he or she is saved or not. There seems to be little or no commitment to the work of God. But Jesus speaks about the cost of real discipleship. It's not important today what the pastor thinks about this. But it's vitally important what the Savior says about this. Because with all the authority that he had as the Son of God, he spoke about the cost of discipleship. It's not for the faint-hearted. What Jesus said is very radical. What he demanded was very costly. In fact, in the conversation that precedes what he says about discipleship, he turns around in conversation and he turns and asks the disciples, who do men say that I am? That was very topical, of course, in his day because the people were listening to him. They were watching him perform miracles. They were wondering, is this John the Baptist? Is this Elijah? Has one of the old prophets risen again somehow? The people were confused. They were perplexed. They didn't really know who he was. But he turned around and he very solemnly says to his own disciples, he says, look, whatever they think about who I might be, who do you say that I am? And they turn around and Peter, the spokesman, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why did he ask him that question? I mean, they've been walking with him. They've been sitting at his feet. He's been teaching them, training them. Surely they would have known who he was. Why did he ask them the question? Well, I believe he wanted them to be sure they understood who he was, that they were not perplexed or confused like those around them. He wanted them to be sure about the need and the nature of his mission. That's why he went on to explain to them that he would be killed on a cross and then he would rise again from the dead. He wanted them to understand what it meant for them to follow him. And look at verse 23 and 26 and look at what he says. I won't take time to read this. You just browse through it as we look at it. Luke 9:23-26. He said to them all. He says, sometimes we get the impression when we look at the early disciples that somehow they were a very special brand of people. They were in some ways. But what he wanted from all of them, he wants from all of us. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. What did Jesus mean by that? Well, three things here very quickly. As far as discipleship is concerned, it means life is one of self-denial. Jesus says, come after me, follow me. Those words, come after me, could literally be translated to a catch oneself. It meant that those who followed him must be prepared to literally follow him wherever he went. And when he challenged others in the scriptures about following him, he didn't want them to make an impulsive reaction, put their hand up and say, yes, I'm with you. He wanted them to consider all the implications. He wanted that their eagerness to be his disciple was understood with necessary consideration, that a disciple was someone who said no to himself. Giving up his right to rule in his own life. Giving up his right to be number one. Not only depending on Christ for salvation, but learning to give Christ first place in his life, saying no to his ego and his pride, his wants and his own wishes. That's what self-denial's all about. And those are very demanding terms. For let's be honest, because of our own nature, we like to be number one. We like to have our own way. Whether it's in our home, marriage, whether it's in the church. Sometimes there are some of God's people, they profess faith in Jesus Christ, but their attitude is, if it's not my way, it's no way. That's not discipleship. That's not submission to his will. It's not about us, it's about him. It's about a life of self-denial. It's a life that is one of cross-bearing. For Jesus says it plainly, take up your cross and follow me. They were listening to the words of someone who knew what cross-bearing was all about. This is the one who soon would leave them, having promised them that the Holy Spirit would come. But he would go to the cross at Calvary, and there he would bear our sin in his own body on the tree. If anybody knew what cross-bearing was all about, he knew. So what has he in mind? Well, it's a picture of a condemned man forced to take up his cross, to carry it to the place of execution, because in this period of history, death by crucifixion was common. Many criminals were killed in this way. But when Jesus says that his disciples take up their cross, he's speaking to those who have been saved, and they take it up lovingly and willingly. They're no longer condemned because Christ has set them free, but they still have to carry the cross and be prepared to suffer the pain and the agony and the persecution that discipleship means. We're very fortunate in this country because we haven't come to the stage yet. We're like other parts of the world. People this morning are meeting not just in secret, but as one brother prayed in the meeting, if they're found out, they could be shot. Would you have been in the chair that you're in today? Would I have been in this pulpit this morning if I had have known that coming out to church meant for me that the police could walk in through the door, grab me by the neck, take me out, and shoot me in the car park? But I have come. Because I have met folks in Eastern Europe and the exact thing happened to them. Some of them survived it. That's why I met them. Others died. Across our world this morning, there are believers in Jesus Christ who can't meet like this. Young girls who have been saved through radio ministry who don't know another believer amongst 27 million of a population. I've met her. It costs to be a Christian. problem is that you and I don't fully understand this, because we're so richly blessed. Cost doesn't always come into our minds, except it's a financial matter. That's given great consideration. But the cost of discipleship, I say again, we haven't yet had to really face the cost. You see those people across our world today dying for their faith, shut in institutions, taken away from their families and put into isolation. They're doing it as a willing surrender to Christ. It's an act of love on their part to Him who loved them and gave Himself for them. It's an act of faith and trust, where they leave everything in His hands. A life of self-denial, a life of cross-bearing, a life with eternity in view. That's not easy in our materialistic world, even though I know we're living in days of austerity, to use the terminology of Parliament. But we're living in a materialistic world, a society becoming more secular as every day passes. And it's very easy, beloved, for pastor and people alike to lose sight of those things that matter in eternity. You can get the spirit of here and now, grabbing, not giving, holding on to, not sacrificing. But those who are disciples of Jesus Christ don't just live here and now. They live with eternity in view. And they give that they might have treasure in heaven. So if you want to be a disciple, the cost of it, wholeheartedly, unreservedly, forsaking all to follow Him in the light of this great thing called eternity. Is that a cost today that I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, am prepared to make? That's only part of discipleship. It's not just the cost of real discipleship. What about the hallmarks of real discipleship? What were the things Jesus stressed He wanted to see in the lives of His disciples? The things that were important to Him, so that others might know that their conversion to Him was real. You know that little phrase you find in the Acts of the Apostles about those early Christians in days of persecution, where they stand up boldly. They might have been ignorant and learned men, but they stand up boldly, proclaim Christ, and it says they knew they had been with Jesus. What marked them out? I doubt if they all walked around with a badge on their back that simply said, I'm a Christian. Or a badge up here. They certainly didn't write it on some of the things like Facebook or Twitter or all these things once every year. No. What were the things that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to see in His own that set them out as being His disciples? There's a long list. I'm going to mention four quickly, and I'll finish. Number one, there's obedience. Obedience. As far as His followers were concerned, Jesus demanded absolute, unquestioned, implicit obedience. Because apart from obedience, no one has the right to call themselves a disciple of Christ. In fact, when you look at how Jesus called His own disciples, you can see immediately what He expected from them. Take Peter, James, John, Andrew. When Jesus called them and spoke to them, they had to forsake their nets and their boats. In fact, they gave up their livelihood in order to be His disciples. And Jesus said, follow Me. It demanded implicit obedience. Matthew had to forsake the tax collector's office, all that was involved, in order to follow Christ. And you know, when they started to show signs of forgetting what their responsibility was, Jesus challenged them. We don't like to be challenged today. But sometimes God challenges me in my own life when I come to His Word. I don't always like it, but I seek grace to apply it. And He had to challenge them, and He said to them, look, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I say? It's not the words in our lips that set us apart as Christians. It's the obedience of our lives. Lives that are lived in obedience to God's Word. You see, anybody can claim publicly to be a Christian. Anybody can use the evangelical terms that we find in Scripture. Anybody publicly can talk about the Lord in flowing terms. But listen, it's not the words in our mouths that set us apart from the rest. It's the lives of ours that are lived in obedience to God's Word, that people take note of us, that we have been with Jesus. Obedience. Even Paul. He on occasions referred to himself in his letters as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Because he knew that having been purchased by Christ who gave his own precious blood for him, he gave up his rights. All of them. He couldn't debate the demands or commands of his master. He had no right to determine the course of his own conduct. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. One day a man was out for a walk. He met a friend. The friend seemed deeply saddened and disturbed. He asked him what was wrong, and the man told him his story. The man had worked outdoors in a forest. One day he was going out to work with his dog that he loved, and he had reared from a pup. And he noticed that he had forgotten his lunchbox and some things that he needed in the woods, so he set down the things he was carrying on the ground. He turned and he said to the dog, "Sit. Don't move until I get back." The dog wagged its tail, and hearing his master's voice, sat down. The man started to go back home for the things that he needed. But while he was away, unknown to the man, a fire was raging in the woods, and very soon it came to where the dog was sitting. And in perfect obedience to his master's command, the dog sat there, protecting the master's things, and he died in the fire. With tears in his eyes, the man looked at his friend and he said to him, "I knew that I always had to be careful what I told him to do, because I knew he would do it." When Christ gives us something to do today, does he know we will do it? Young people growing up in this church, older people who have sat for years in this church, ever followed the Lord through the waters of baptism because he asks you to be obedient? Ever got involved in the life of this local church because he asks you for obedience? It's hypocritical to profess to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and then to live in disobedience to him. There's obedience. Here's the second thing, there's love. When we turn to John's Gospel, John 13, you read a very interesting story how in the upper room with his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ took a towel and a basin of water and he began to wash the feet of his own disciples. You know what happened? Peter said, "Lord, not me, you'll not wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you've no part of me." Judas Iscariot then was identified as the one who would betray Christ, and he left the room. Then Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now listen to this. It's important. The Savior said it. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." If a man receives Christ as his Savior, he's embraced by the love of God. He's brought into the family of God. He not only has love for the Father, but he has love for the Father's family. And Jesus said, "Now this is one thing, which is really a badge of discipleship. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another." That concerned the Savior. You say, how do you know it concerned him? Because as it comes to the climax of his ministry in John chapter 17, in that great high priestly prayer, what does he ask? He prays and he asks that they might all be one, even as we are one. Jesus lived in the real world. He knew the heart of every man. And he says to his disciples, look, if you want people to treat you seriously, if you want to be seen to be my disciples, then you have to have love one for another. Many believers don't. And too many churches have become a laughingstock to the outside world. For they're going out and telling people how much God loves them and Christ loved them enough to die for them. And they see churches fighting, bickering, and dividing all around them. And they say, that's love? Can I just say something and nail it and put to bed today? Do you see, when we turn around and say of brothers and sisters in Christ, well, I'm a Christian, I love them, but I don't have to like them. Where do you find that? What's the reference for that? Because Jesus says if they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, they're his disciples. And people will know that you're my disciples when you have love one for another. Christ's not asking you to like anybody. He's asking you to love the brethren and your sisters in Christ. And even though they don't come up to your expectation, and I might not either, fine. But Jesus says your badge of distinction is under pressure if you don't have love one for another. Obedience, love, prayer. The Lord Jesus was not only intimately united to his disciples, but he taught them many lessons they had to learn. And you'll remember on one occasion, having watched the Savior display such intimacy, they knew that they had a relationship with God who was their Father, but there was something different about Christ. He had a relationship with the Father that was quite unique, but it was intimate. And as they looked at the Lord Jesus and they enjoyed his intimacy with the Father, and they knew that nights he would go apart and he would pray to the Father. And one day in the course of conversation, realizing their total dependence on their Father, they turned around, they said, "Lord, will you teach us how to pray? Will you teach us how to pray?" Then he gave them what people call the Lord's Prayer. I personally believe it's the disciples' prayer. But read it when you go home. You've quoted it from a child. You go out somewhere with other believers and very often they just break into the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever thought about what it is, what it means, what it taught the disciples at that time?
Can I tell you briefly? Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. He reminded them of who their Father was. Our Father in heaven. In heaven. Sovereign, holy, transcendent over all of creation. And we talk about him today as if he was a friend in the boot of the car. He reminded them of who their Father was. He reminded them of what their Father does. He reminded them of how the Father provides, of how the Father forgives, of how the Father protects. They asked him, teach us to pray, and the Lord taught them. And he taught them these things, underlining for them their utter dependence upon God, the need for them, like him, to strive for a greater intimacy with God. In that realm today, what kind of a disciple am I? You can't answer that for me. I can't answer that for you. But the one who has saved us and knows our hearts knows exactly what kind of a disciple I am with regards to prayer. You see, a man may be a Christian and go through the motions with God. A true disciple of Christ will have a real desire for a greater intimacy with the Father. Would to God I had that. Obedience, love, prayer, and very quickly service. Service. One of the lessons Jesus taught his disciples was that of servanthood. We've sang it today. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled. Not to be served, but to serve. And give your life that we might live. John 13, the washing of the disciples' feet, a perfect example of that. They needed to understand what it meant to be a servant. They thought being his disciples meant a position of preeminence. They thought being his disciples elevated them to a position of power and authority. That's why James and John turned around and said, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, we want to sit one on each side of you. They misunderstood what lay at the heart of discipleship. And he reminded them that their ministry was to be his servants, to go out and minister to the needs of others in his name. I'm going to ask myself a question, and perhaps you will ask the same question, so that you don't think I'm just simply trying to provoke you. I'm going to ask my own heart. When was the last time I went to someone and asked them, what can I do to help you? See, we often sit back and think to ourselves, oh, I'm sitting here until somebody comes and does that for me. Discipleship means going to others and ministering to them in his name. When was the last time we put ourselves out and rendered service? Some will say, Pastor, that's not my job, that's yours. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an office bearer. I'm not a youth leader. I'm not anything. No, you're a disciple of Christ. You're everything. You're a disciple of Christ. And refusal to go and serve in his name means we don't understand what it means to be a disciple. It's sad, but some of the Lord's people today feel they're above serving others. He came not to be served, but to serve. Someone said this, I'll close. The close of life. The question will not be, how much have you gotten? But how much have you given? Not how much have you won, but how much have you done? Not how much have you saved, but how much have you sacrificed? It will be how much have you loved and served, not how much were you honored. The cost, it's real. The hallmarks are important. May God help me and all of us to be good disciples of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that in your grace that you have brought us to yourself. Today we belong to Christ and he has commissioned us to go and make disciples of all nations. And if we're going to do that effectively, then, Father, perhaps today we need to look at our own discipleship. May there be that evidence in our lives we've been with Jesus. May we be waiting and willing and enthusiastic to serve others in his name. We ask it for Christ's sake.